All right, Romans chapter 9. God, sovereign in salvation. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. God is sovereign in the salvation of His people, not only choosing how He will save, but who He will save. There can only be one sovereign, and it's not me, and it's not you. That one sovereign is God. He's all-powerful, and He chooses whom He will and saves whom He will. Now, the Apostle Paul had been expressing his sorrow here over his countrymen who did not believe the gospel. And he talked about the great advantages that God gave to the children of Israel, which was greater than any advantages given to any other nation in the world. But then, to make certain that we understand, the fault is not in God. The fault is in the sinner. And to make certain we understand that, Paul says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's not as though the word of God has not been effectual. It's not as though God was unable to bring to pass His promise. That was not the issue whatsoever. God's word, His eternal counsel, His eternal purpose, His promise, God's word never fails because God is sovereign to bring it to pass. First of all, God always fulfills His word. He always fulfills His promise. There's not a covenant promise God has made in His word that He has not fulfilled in full. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Why did the majority in Israel, in that political nation Israel, why did the majority of men and women in that nation perish in unbelief? Why did the majority not believe God? Why do the majority in our day not believe God? Is God unable to fulfill His promise? Most people reason from man up to God. I've said this to you many times, and it's a terrible mistake. What men and women do is they look at how sinners are walking contrary to God's word. They look and see how they depart from the gospel and all these different things that sinners do. And then they try to judge by what men do. They try to judge what God's able to do based on what they see men and women doing. That's a big mistake. Don't ever reason from man up to God. Not at all. God's word is the touchstone. We go here and we find out how God saves. And if somebody doesn't line up with this, well, God's not even attempted to save them. It's just that simple. Let me show you that in the scripture. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's not as though God wasn't able to bring His purpose to pass. Go to Isaiah 55 and look at verse 10. Isaiah 55:10 says, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, the first thing to get from that is this. You're not going to save the world. You're not going to save the climate. God makes the rain come down and the snow come down and accomplish exactly what He would have it to accomplish. He's done it since the beginning of the world. Ever since then. And the reason Satan would have you believe that you can save it or you can stop God's snow and rain from accomplishing what it will is because if that's the case, then this next word's the case too. And this is what the devil really wants you to get messed up on right here. But God says, as the rain comes down, as the snow comes down, as it accomplishes his purpose, he says, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word never fails. He never fails to accomplish his word. There's no God like the God of this Bible. The gods of men only can do what a man allows them to do. That's not the God of this Bible. Scripture says of this God, he says, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Get that now? My counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will also do it, God said. We who've believed, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that's God. That's God. This so-called God that's in competition with the devil, and sometimes the devil wins and sometimes God wins, and this so-called Jesus that wants to save, but he's no more powerful than a sinner. He can't do anything against the sinner's will. That God is a wimpy, just imaginary God. The God of the Bible is in the heavens, and he's done whatsoever he hath pleased. What if some did not believe then, Paul said? What if all these people didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does their unbelief mean God can't fulfill his word? Does their unbelief mean God's not faithful to his word? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. All right, secondly now, let's go back to Romans 9. God promised to save his spiritual Israel. That's why not everybody in Israel believed. God only promised to save his spiritual Israel. And so that means the reason that most perished in that nation is because they were not God's Israel. I'll read it for yourself in verse 6. Romans 9, 6. It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. God made the nation Israel to picture God's true spiritual Israel. He made that political nation. Now listen, when Paul is speaking here of the nation Israel, he's not speaking of that nation over in the Middle East that was established May 14th, 1948. Less than 50 years ago. He's not talking about that nation. He's talking about the nation God formed that God then wiped off the face of the earth in 70 AD. That's the Israel he's talking about. That's the political nation he's talking about. But within that political nation, there was a chosen people. There was the true Israel of God. And God gave a mark to show his outward Israel. He gave the mark of circumcision. It was an outward mark. It was done on a child when he was 8 days old. He was helpless. And that circumcision brought that child under the covenant of works. That's what it did. But he gave that to picture circumcision of the heart. This is how God's people are born into his nation. It's done by circumcision of the heart. It's done by the Holy Spirit, not by man. We're just like an 8-year-old child. He was helpless to do anything. We're helpless to do this. God the Holy Spirit does it. And when he gives you a new heart through faith in Christ, he brings you under the everlasting covenant of grace. And that's God's true Israel. Look at Romans 2 and verse 28. God's true Israel are those God circumcises in the heart and makes to believe on Christ. Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. God said they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. That outward mark, that outward circumcision, everybody in that political nation had that. All the males did. But he says, but he's a Jew. Now here's God's true Israel. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. It's not outward. Whose praise is not of men. Men don't do this, but of God. God's the one that does this. He's the one that gets all the praise for this. Go to Philippians 3:3. Now you and I, who are the true circumcision, we're distinguished from all other religions in this world just exactly like that outward mark distinguished natural Israel from everybody else in the world. We have a mark on us that distinguishes us from everybody else in the world, from all other religions in the world, that declares we are God's true Israel. What is it? Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. We're the true Jew. We're the true Israel of God. Here's the distinguishing mark. This is unlike anybody else in the world or any religion in the world. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Absolutely no confidence in the flesh. You only find those three distinguishing marks in God's people that He circumcised in the heart. Now that's the true Israel. Political Israel, they were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. Go to Revelation 5. They were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage by the blood of a lamb, a Passover lamb. And you and I, who are God's Israel, we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not just out of one nation, but out of every nation on this earth. God has His elect scattered throughout the whole world. We weren't redeemed with the blood of a physical lamb, an earthy lamb, an animal, we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we weren't redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt, we were redeemed out of the bondage of our sin and captivity. And we were redeemed from every nation. God's elect's being called out from all nations, Jew and Gentile. Look here, Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They're speaking to Christ. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Does that mean every kindred, tongue, people, and nation? It says out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. God didn't send Christ to lay down His life for all men without exception. He sent Him to lay down His life for Israel, His elect. And they are from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people in this world. That's the true Israel of God. So you see, the reason why not everybody in Israel believed, and the reason why not everybody believes today is, they're not all Israel. They're not the true Israel of God. Only God's elect are brought to believe on Him. Now look at the third thing, Romans 9. Here's the third thing. Most in Israel believe not because they were not Abraham's spiritual children. They believe not because they were not Abraham's spiritual children. God promised Abraham that his true children would be his spiritual children. He promised him that they would be born of God and they would be called in his son Isaac. Isaac's a picture of Christ. Isaac was a son of a miraculous birth. Christ is the son of a miraculous birth. And just as all God's elect were called, all Abraham's true spiritual children were called in Isaac, all God's true spiritual children are called in Christ. Now let me show you this, Romans 9, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Neither because they're all natural children of Abraham are they all spiritual children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's from Scripture. We're going to see in a moment. That is, here's what he means, they which are the children of the flesh, the natural sons of Abraham, these are not the children of God. Now get that. Abraham had a lot of sons. But the natural sons are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted. That is, counted by God for the seed as true children. the children of God's promise are the ones God counts as true children. For this is the word of promise. This was what God promised. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, to help us understand that, go to Galatians 4. And we have this just clearly explained for us right here. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 22. We're just going to go through this verse by verse. Abraham, in the beginning, he had two sons, just two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. He had Isaac and Ishmael. And God used those two sons as an allegory. That's a spiritual illustration. God made they had these two sons, and God used that as an allegory to illustrate spiritual truth. Now here it is, verse 22. Galatians 4:22, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, her name was Hagar, and the other by a free woman, her name was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by God's promise. You know, Sarah was barren, she couldn't have children. And God promised Abraham that in his time, in God's time, he promised that God would miraculously cause Sarah to have a son. That was God's promise. He said, I will come in my time and Sarah shall have a son. But a long time passed. A long time passed. And Sarah never had a son. And so Sarah and Abraham got to thinking, and Sarah said, well, maybe God needs us to help him out a little bit. And so what they came up with was, Sarah said, Abraham, you go into Hagar, the bondmaid, and you have a child by her. Maybe that's how God's going to give us this child. And so Abraham produced a son with Hagar, the bondmaid, named Ishmael. But see what it says? He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was all Abraham and Sarah's idea. That was their fleshly wisdom, their fleshly works, their fleshly doing. All right, now, then in the Lord's time, just as he said he would, just as he promised, God caused Sarah to conceive and have a son named Isaac. So Ishmael was born after the flesh. Isaac was born according to God's promise. God produced Isaac. Miraculous birth. Abraham and Sarah produced Ishmael. All right, read on. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory, a spiritual illustration. These are the two covenants. They represent the two covenants. The one is from the Mount Sinai. That's a covenant of works, which gendereth to bondage. It's going to leave you tangled up, dead in your sins, bound, never been able to please it if you try to come to God in that covenant of works. Now that's Hagar. Hagar pictures Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to, she pictures Jerusalem, which now is, Paul said, and is in bondage with her children. Hagar pictures the law, the covenant of works, and she pictures the false church. She pictured those that were still in Jerusalem offering sacrifices and trying to come to God by the law. And she pictures the false church in our day who are trying to come to God by their works and trying to save themselves by their works. Look at verse 26. But Sarah pictures Jerusalem, which is above. She pictures the church of God, which is free. She's free. She's the mother of us all. This is free grace. This is the everlasting covenant of grace. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Sarah pictures the church of God under the everlasting covenant of grace. You see, we're like Sarah. The church of God is barren in ourselves. We can't produce children. We can't do anything to produce children by our will and our works. Not whatsoever. But all the children that are produced in the true church of God are produced by God's power, by God's grace. He makes his child to be born of again. And so we have many more children than the false church. many more children than the false church does. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, now he brings it home to you and me who believe. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now you and I who believe, who rest in Christ from all our works, who trust God to save us alone, we are children of God's promise. Just God said to Abraham, all your true spiritual children are going to be born of me, beginning with Isaac. And on down to you sitting here today. You're true children of Abraham when you've been born of God and brought to faith in Christ, to rest in Christ. That's the true child of Abraham. You're children of Abraham sitting here. That's right. And but Ishmael, when those two boys came forth, Isaac and Ishmael, well, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The son born after the flesh persecuted the son that was born of God after the Spirit. And he says there, so it is now. Same thing happens now. You and I preach salvation by God's promise, by God's election. We preach salvation by Christ's blood alone. We preach salvation by the Spirit of God, given a new heart, by God producing his children through his word. So that we say salvation is of the Lord, A to Z. And we don't contribute a thing to it. God gets all the glory and we don't get any. And you know what happens when you preach that message? Those who say they're born after the flesh, those who were born by their will or by their works, or they contribute something to this salvation, they persecute you. They rail on you. They hate your message. They hate you and they hate your God because it's just like it was then. He that's born after the flesh persecutes him that's born after the Spirit. So when you're persecuted, when people reject us, don't think it's something new. It's not anything new. It's been going on since Cain and Abel. All right, look here, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God made Abraham pack up Hagar's belongings and pack up Ishmael's belongings, his son, and said, send him away. Send her and him away. They can't live with you. Send them away. Why did he do that? He did it to declare that anybody who is of the flesh, who tries to come to God by their will and their works and their self-worth, and they think they can be saved, God's going to cast them out. They can't have anything to do with this. Not whatsoever. He sent them packing. And look here, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the everlasting, of the covenant of works. We're not children of our flesh. We're children of the free woman, the everlasting free grace of God, the free covenant of grace whereby God's worked out everything for his people and left nothing in our hands. Born of the Spirit of God, saved by free grace. That's who we are. That's who we are. So, when you see the majority perish in Israel, Paul said, the children of Abraham were not all children of Abraham. They were not all true children, only the children of promise. He said in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's children and heirs with God according to promise. See, God's word, God fulfills his word, doesn't he? It's not that God's word's not been effectual. He wasn't trying to save all Israel. He wasn't trying to save all Abraham's children. God didn't try to do anything. Those he's purposed to save, he saves. Now, here's the next thing. This is the most amazing thing, is that some do believe on Christ. This is what's amazing. Some sinners, fallen, depraved, helpless sinners, some do believe on Christ and rest in Christ. Why do we do that? Because of God's free and sovereign grace. That's why. Look at verse 10. Not only this, But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now here's that boy we was just talking about, Isaac. He grows up, marries Rebekah, and now his wife conceives, and it says here, the children being not yet born, she got twins in her womb, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Isaac and Rebekah found out she conceived twins. And while the twins are in the womb, God said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. The older child is going to serve the younger child. And God said, here's why. Because Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, most hear that, and they get all offended, and they say, well, I just don't see how God could have hated Esau. Well, if you know what a sinner Jacob was, and if you know what a sinner you are, the better question is, how could God love Jacob? How could God love me? How could God love you? That's the better question. What caused God to choose Jacob and choose to save him and pass by Esau with absolutely no regard for Esau whatsoever? What caused that? Well, it couldn't be their parents. They both had the same parents. They're twins in the womb. There's no difference between who their parents were. It couldn't be by their birth. In fact, Esau was the first one out of the womb, and by tradition, the firstborn got everything. And God said, the elder's going to serve the younger. So it didn't have anything to do with their birth. It couldn't be anything that they did, because it says there, neither having done good or evil. They were in the womb. They hadn't done anything yet. The fact is, it had nothing to do with anything about either one of them. It had absolutely nothing to do with them. God choosing one and passing by the other had nothing to do with their person or anything they had done whatsoever. God's election has nothing to do with you and me. Absolutely nothing to do with you and me. It's not according to anything in us or anything done by us. Why then did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Why did he choose one and just pass the other one by? Why? Verse 11 tells you plainly right here, and this should end all the arguments about election. Because it's a glorious doctrine and it's for God's glory. And here's the reason. Verse 11 says there in the parentheses, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God in electing some and passing by others is to declare that God's choice and God's salvation is not by our works. It's by God, by his grace, by him calling. You get that? It's not of our works. But salvation, nothing about salvation is according to our works. It's nothing by our works. It's all according to God's sovereign grace given us freely in Christ, worked out by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit of God to whomsoever God's pleased to give it to. That's the purpose. See, the purpose of it is, first of all, to humble proud sinners like you and me. We're proud in our, while we're dead in our sins. I'm going to give you a test. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or even reveal this about yourself. You in your heart can know this. If what I'm preaching to you offends you, it's because you are a proud, dead sinner. That's why. A proud, spiritually dead sinner. That's the only reason. Because when God reveals this in the hearts of his people, it humbles us. He makes you see what an awful, corrupt, horrible sinner you are, how thoroughly, totally helpless you are, so that you see, if God hadn't chosen me, I wouldn't have been saved. Christ said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that's not everybody. He says clearly right there, I hate Esau. He left Esau alone. And now, him leaving Esau alone, he didn't do anything to Esau. He left him to himself. And you know what Esau did? Because God left him to himself. He said, here, Esau, have your will. Do whatever your sinful will is to do. And you know what he did? He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. And that was like saying, you can have God. I don't want God or anything God's got to offer. I just want this temporary plate of beans. That's all I want. That's what he did. That's what you're doing that don't know God, that are lost in sins. That's what you're doing every day that since you've been alive. You're choosing this world and going after this world as fast as you can go after it and saying, I don't really care what God has. I don't want anything God has. And everything, you accumulate everything to where you're living in a mansion on a hill and all you've done is trade salvation for a bowl of beans. That's it. I'm being honest with you. This is so. It's to declare that God alone makes his people to differ so that God alone gets the glory. Listen to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? He's talking to believers who actually do differ from others. Who made you to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive? Why are you walking around boasting? Why are you walking around boasting and talking about my faith, my faith, my faith? Scripture says God gives faith to those that have true faith. Why would we walk around boasting about our walk and the way we walk? Scripture says those that walk as God would have you walk, do it because God purposed, he ordained it beforehand and then brought it to pass. I can't boast about anything. Righteousness, that's of Christ. He gave it to me. Free justification for my sins, that's of Christ. He gave it to me. Acceptance with God, that's all of God's grace in Christ apart from anything about me. You see there, God accepted Jacob. He's in a womb. It wasn't based on anything about him. That's called free and sovereign grace. That's the only way God saves. Look at Romans 11. Let me show you this. I'm fixing to end it, wind it down right here. Look here. Verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, you think you're saved by works, then it's all up to you. It can't be by God's grace. Otherwise, works no more work. You see, grace and works are mutually exclusive. You can't mix them. It's oil and water, fire and rain. You can't put these two together. They're not going to go together. When I was home, they told me about a fella at a restaurant. This was true now. This fella paid the tab of three or four people in the restaurant. And there was other people in the restaurant. And he just, because he wanted to, he went up, paid the tab for three or four people in this restaurant. And some guy there got mad because he didn't pay his tab. And the guy went out, got a gun, and shot him and killed him. You think that's absurd? Well, God knows that's exactly what we're going to say in our sinners are going to say it in Nate. That's what they're going to say about God choosing to pay the whole tab on some and not others. Look here, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see how clear that is? If you try to come to God boasting in something you've done, anything, God won't receive you. God won't receive you. We're going to have to come to God boasting in what God's done. In his free grace in choosing me, in Christ's grace in redeeming us, in the Spirit's grace in giving us life. And we can't be angry at God for choosing whom he will. If he had to choose some, none would be saved. The fact men would get angry about that shows the depravity of the heart. Christ said, are you angry with me because I'm good? So bow and come down in the dust and believe Christ. And I guarantee you, if he applies this word, that's exactly what we'll do. I pray he does. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that from the very beginning, before you made this world, you chose a people unto salvation. Thankful, Lord, that you've worked everything in time to bring us to experience it and to rejoice in it. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to this place and teaching us this word and making it a delight to us, making it a joy in our heart. Lord, we pray that there might be some elect children here that only you know about, that you might reveal by giving them faith in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would call out your sheep wherever they are, give them faith and life, and make them rejoice with us in this marvelous, marvelous message of your amazing grace. Forgive us now our sins, Lord, even as we attempt to worship. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.